All right, to review, we're in a chapter where the Lord Jesus repeated a number of things which he had shared before in his earthly ministry. 35 verses out of 59 in the chapter are given in other passages of Scripture. He started out with a discourse on hypocrisy. Watch out for it. It's deadly. Then he talked about persecution. Don't be afraid of people who can kill the body, but have no more power than that. Death holds no fear for the true child of God. And then in the midst of his lesson on persecution, a man interrupted him and asked him to settle a dispute over the family inheritance. And he moves from his discourse on persecution to a discourse on covetousness. Take heed, verse 15, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. So we talked about those verses last week, down through verse 21, I believe. And the Lord Jesus warned us through a parable not to be worried about the amount of goods that we have to lay up in this world. He said we ought to be laying up riches toward God, verse 21. Rich toward God. And we talked about that concept just a little bit. But after this warning, the people who have things and who have a tendency to put their trust in those things and to love their ease and lust after pleasure because of the material things they possess, the Lord Jesus turns to people who don't have things and who want things. Or at least they don't have them, maybe they want them, and he warns us about it. In verse 22, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on." This is a warning, evidently, to people who possess very little. And the Lord addresses his remarks here to his disciples. He seems to be alternating between the crowds of people who throng to hear him. In verse 1, you remember, an innumerable multitude of people. Alternating his remarks to them and then to the disciples. But here he said, unto his disciples. They didn't have very much. As a matter of fact, they had given up everything to follow the Lord Jesus. And they were paupers for all practical purposes. And the essence of Christ's exhortation to them is, so you don't have very much, don't worry about it. Don't worry. Be not anxious. That's the exhortation. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or about what clothes you're going to put on. Now, the Lord is not condoning shiftless, irresponsible behavior. He's not putting a seal of approval on laziness, on mooching off of others. He's really saying, do an honest day's work. He doesn't say that, but that's implied here. Spend what you have with care. Avoid wastefulness. Be faithful in your giving to the Lord's work. But then just trust the Lord. Just put your confidence in him. Believe that he's going to meet your needs. Don't worry about food, and don't worry about clothing. Life is more than gourmet food and the latest fashions. And maybe some of us modern 20th century Americans need to hear that again. Life is more than gourmet food and the latest fashions. Some of us feel like we're underprivileged. We don't get out to a fancy restaurant once a week or once a month or a few times a year maybe, whatever the case may be. We feel like we're really not being treated very well if we can't go out and buy the latest styles. You know, do I have to wear that again? Well, I've had that dress for a year now, you know. I've worn that suit and it's all anybody ever sees me with. And certainly I've got to have a new one. It's so easy to get caught up in the culture in which we live. But Jesus says, don't worry about these things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. The life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. That's not the essence of life. In verse 24, Jesus says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now the Lord chooses here the wild ravens as an illustration. He says they don't even have the instinct to store up food. He says they don't have barns, and they don't know how to sow and reap. Nobody ever taught the ravens to farm. You know, you can teach ravens things. I don't know whether any of you have been over to the Wild Animal Park lately, but they have a bird show over there now. And there's a trained raven in the show. And he does some very interesting things. He picks up trash, he breaks balloons, and he flies up into the audience and takes a dollar bill out of somebody's hand. You know, I couldn't help but think about that when I read the words of the Lord Jesus. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. You know, you can't teach them to farm, but you can teach them to steal, evidently. They don't have storehouse or barn. They can't farm and take the grain and harvest it and put it in the barns. But they can take dollar bills out of people's hands. Now, I don't think they're going to be able to teach those ravens to spend their dollar bills at Safeway. I have serious doubts as to whether they can teach them to push shopping carts and take the change and so on. So just having the money isn't going to ruin the Lord's illustration. You don't need to worry about those trained ravens at all. They still don't sow or reap, and they don't have storehouse or barn. But God takes care of them. He even takes care of the ones they don't teach to steal. I mean, he can take care of those ravens. He feeds them. He cares for them. And Jesus says, "How much more are you better than the fowls?" If God can take care of those creatures like ravens, how much more can he care for us? Intelligent creatures, gifted, capable, made in the image of God, redeemed by the death of God's Son. If he can take care of those birds, he can surely take care of you. You look reasonably intelligent and gifted and talented. And the important thing is you're a soul that God made after his own image, and he loves you, and he cares for you. And he's going to provide what you need. You don't need to worry about it, Jesus said. You need to be faithful. You need to look for a job if you don't have one. You need to be honest in your handling and careful in your handling of what God entrusts to you. But you don't need to worry. He said, "Be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall put on." Verse 25, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then are not able to do that thing which is least, why are you anxious for the rest?" Jesus is saying, what does worry accomplish? You can't grow an inch taller by worry. It says so right here. You can't add one cubit to your stature. Of course, a cubit was more than an inch, but you can't even add an inch by worrying. You're not going to live any longer by worrying. You can't extend the length of your life. In fact, you may shorten it a little, actually. Medical science has proven that worry can get the body chemistry all out of balance and secrete hormones. And through those hormones, caused by stress and anxiety and the imbalance of body chemistry, you can get yourself sick. I mean, real sick by worrying. Why we talk about being worried sick. That's not just figurative, that is literal. You can worry yourself into a state of actual physical disease through the chemical imbalance of your body. So you can't add anything to your height, you can't lengthen your days, you may shorten them by worry. If you can't even accomplish the simplest little things by worry, how do you expect to supply life's necessities by worry? It's impossible. And yet, so many of us are worried about so many things. Worry stifles creativity. It saps energy. It reduces productivity. Worry is the great paralyzer of life. There are people who just cannot function adequately because they have worried themselves sick over all these little things. Somebody's 5 minutes late in their house, they're worried that they've got hit by a car or something of that nature. I have to admit, since I'm preaching on worry, there was a little concern in my house this week. when you get a telephone call at 3:30 in the morning and the nurse says, your son is in the emergency room, you better get down here right away. What are the extent of his injuries? Well, we'd just like you to come. And the trip, you know, the 25-minute trip to the hospital, Tri-Cities and Vista, you know, you have to wonder, is he even alive? 10 of our kids at school, if you don't know the story, or here at church, 10 of the young people from church went up to Disneyland on Monday night this week in two cars. And they stayed till it closed because they didn't leave till 5 o'clock. Some of them had jobs and they couldn't go till the evening. And so they stayed till it closed at 1, and they're on their way home. There was no foolishness or horseplay or anything else. One of the wheels just went off the road and the driver overcompensated and went into a spin, and the wheel tucked under and the car flipped, and Barbara Givens and Mark happened to fly out the window. Four of the other ones stayed inside the car and just had very minor injuries. Bump on the head in one case and what they thought to be a shoulder separation in another, but turned out to be not that. Barbara's in really serious condition. You need to be praying for her, and Mark's doing really fine. But you know, even as we drove over to Vista, we prayed out loud together in the car, Mary and I. And I even thanked the Lord for the experience. I didn't know what we would find when we got there. I didn't know whether he was dead. I didn't know whether he would be maimed for life, whether we would have a vegetable that we would care for in our home the rest of our lives. I had no idea what to expect. But we knew it was in God's hands, and we thanked him for the experience and ask him just to protect these kids and provide the right doctors and nurses and to have his perfect will in the whole situation. But it's not easy not to worry in many situations of life. They just seem to be conducive to worry. But Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious for your life. We need to learn to commit our needs to the Lord. Now if God, well let me just read verses 27 and 28 before I say any more. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now if God cares for such insignificant things like wild lilies in the field, and he clothes them so exquisitely that they are more beautiful than, as Jesus says, Solomon in all his glory. I know Solomon must have been some individual. He must have been a strapping man, a handsome man. He was a wealthy man, and he probably dressed as exquisitely as anyone could possibly dress in his day. It was glorious to behold King Solomon. And that was really, you know, throughout Israel's history, evidently, was the epitome of glory and beauty. But Jesus says, even Solomon in all his glory doesn't have the simple beauty of one of God's wild lilies. And if God can take care of the lilies of the field and clothe them so beautifully, certainly he can care for his very own children. He can take care of you. Now, when I was studying this, it occurred to me that sometimes it takes storms as well as sunshine to clothe those lilies. And maybe it takes the same in our lives to provide our needs. Maybe God's going to allow some storms in our lives as well as some sunshine in order to take care of us to the style that we would like to be taken care of. And by that, I don't mean riches and luxuries. I mean to the blessing of our own souls, to the joy and happiness and peace of heart we crave. That may take some storms as well as some sunshine to clothe us in that kind of style. Verse 29, seek not what you eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. The unbeliever, that's what Jesus means when he talks about the nations of the world, the Gentiles. And to those Jewish people listening to them, it was the pagans, those who don't believe in God. That was the implication of it. That's the things they're concerned about. They don't have anything else to be concerned about, you know. The material things of this world and their lifestyle. That's the thing that occupies their mind. They live for the things of this life. They have little else to talk about. They don't have spiritual things to talk about because the Spirit of God doesn't live in them. And the highlight of their week may be a new fur or a new rifle or a new golf club or something like that. You know, that's it. That's what they have to talk about. That dominates their conversation. Well, the child of God ought to have more profound and important things to give his attention to. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't seek these things of the world. You seek the things of the Lord. Don't be of doubtful mind. You see that word doubtful? That's an interesting word. It's the only time in the whole Bible that this particular word is used. And the idea seems to be wavering between hope and fear. The word literally means to be in midair, and that's an interesting concept. In fact, it's the word from which we get our English word meteor. Meteorizo is the Greek word. And it means to be in midair. And some people live their lives like that. They're just hanging in there. They're doubting. In other words, they're wavering. They're being cast about. They hover between hope and fear most of the time. They're like in midair between hope and fear. I guess the Amplified translation uses a few words to explain the meaning. It would have the idea. It says, don't be anxious. Don't have a troubled mind. Be unsettled, excited, worried, in suspense. There's the idea, that last word particularly, in suspense. Don't hover between hope and fear. Just trust God. Put your hope and your expectation in Him. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So like our Lord's exhortation in the Sermon on the Mount. The things of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Matthew account says, and His righteousness. What's involved in the kingdom of God? Well, we know that there is a kingdom coming, a literal political kingdom on earth, as we understand the Scriptures. But we also know that there is a sense in which we are involved in God's kingdom today. The Apostle Paul went about preaching the kingdom. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And what's involved in that kingdom? It's a sphere of love and of grace and of joy and of peace and of holiness and of righteousness and of justice and of kindness. That's what's involved in this kingdom. In one sense, the kingdom is synonymous with the family of God and the work of God. And that's the thing that God is interested in. Witnessing to His saving grace. Pointing people to eternal life. That's the ministry of God's kingdom. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Give your heart and mind to the things of God. Let God worry about the material things that He wants you to have. If you give your life to serving Jesus Christ and put the things of Christ first, God says, I'm going to take care of your physical needs. He doesn't promise to give us everything we want. He promises to give us everything we need. He promises to add to us all these things. And in the context, He's talking basically about food and clothing. In other words, the necessities of life. Now, you just can't do any better than that. I mean, to have the joy of being used of the Lord, to have the expectation of great reward in heaven for serving Him, and to have all your needs provided for here on earth. What more could a person ask for? Why do we worry about these things and give our attention, the great bulk of our attention, to the multiplication of material things when God has made such a beautiful promise as this? That just doesn't make any sense. Would to God we could seek first the kingdom of God and let God add the things He wants us to have to us. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock. That's what the Lord Jesus calls His disciples. As a matter of fact, that's what God calls the church. I've been studying the last half of that passage in Acts 20 that we started last Sunday morning. I want to finish it next Lord's Day. And in Acts 20, 28, the church of God is called the flock. Feed the flock of God, the Apostle Paul exhorted the elders. We're a flock. And that's neat, to be called a flock. There's something beautiful about a flock of sheep. There's a unity among them. You know, I don't know, I'm not a shepherd, but I never saw sheep fighting with each other. And they kind of stay together, and they do things together, and they follow their shepherd. And I'm sure glad he didn't call us a pack of wolves or, you know, a herd of dogs or something like that, you know. Call us a flock of sheep. And he says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And while we're part of God's kingdom right now, the day is coming when we shall receive it in its fullness, when we shall rule and reign with Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. That's what the 20th chapter of Revelation is all about. We shall reign with Him, it says, for 1,000 years. So, verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which grow not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't be overly attached to your possessions. That's the exhortation. You know, I wonder if we took something like this literally, and we ought to, would we be willing to do it? Sell what you have and give alms. Well, I'm not suggesting you go out and sell your house and your car and all the necessities of life. But I wonder, really, if some of us couldn't part with some of the material things we have, some of the junk we've accumulated because it was in style, but we know right well before God they're not things we really need and things we really use to any profitable advantage to our lives. It'd be a good idea to get rid of some of that junk and give the money to the work of the Lord. It says, sell what you have and give. Then you'll be providing yourself with a bag that's not old, doesn't develop holes and the treasure fall out. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. Even the best that we have gets corrupted by moths or stolen by thieves. Let me just take a poll right now. How many of you, in your lifetime, let's say, even when you were a child, can remember that your house, the house in which you were living in, was broken into and some of your material goods stolen? Would you lift your hand, please? Mine's up. I've been broken into at least 4 or 5 times in my lifetime. Let me see. That's probably, well, at least 35 to 40% of you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? How many of us become subject to thieves? In other words, the material things we have are not really safe. I don't care how much we try to protect them. Somebody's going to invent an ingenious way to get to us and take what we have. And then, of course, there's always the corrupting. It just gets old. It wears out. The moths get in it and eat it up. That's not the way it is. When you get rid of some of this earthly junk and turn it into heavenly treasure, it's going to be there forever. It doesn't grow old in the heavens. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's the old principle we've talked about before. You grow to love the things you put your money in. So if you put most of it into a house or a car or stocks and bonds or a savings account, that's what you'll grow to love. You'll love what you put your money into. And it's true. I know it's true. I know it's true from talking to people. If they spend most of their money in the stock market, I guarantee that's what they think about most of their waking hours. That's what they talk about with their friends. They get together with a buddy, and the first thing they talk about is who's up and who's down, you know, in the stock market. That's what they love. That's what they think about. So that's what they talk about. Since their money's there, their heart's there. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if we could put the bulk of what God's given us into the Lord's work, and then our hearts would be there. We would have a heart for the things of Christ. Some of these missionaries that scrape along a little and are always in need and want, they would have enough to carry on the work of the Lord adequately if we could get this whole concept that the Lord Jesus is teaching us in this passage. Now, we spent nearly 3 weeks on it, and I hope I'm not laboring the point, but it is important. It's important to us in our culture, our affluent society, because we've lost sight of this perspective and these ideals and these priorities. As much as we would deny it or say it isn't true, we have to admit that the things of this world have become important to us, in many cases more important than the work of Jesus Christ. And that's every bit as great a temptation to us in the gospel ministry it is to lay folks. Every bit as tempting. And we see it too. And we see it more in a younger breed of guys coming out of seminary. Used to be that people just went where God called them and didn't even ask questions about money, you know. But now they teach in seminary, don't ever go to a place unless you have all the details of finance ahead of time. And don't leave anything unsettled, and make sure it's written down on paper, you know. They don't do like that anymore. Now it's all got to be on paper. You just don't trust the Lord anymore. We live in a new day when even the gospel ministry is becoming professionalized, and where money is the thing. Now maybe that's the fault of lay people who thought it was spiritual to keep their pastors poor. I don't know. Maybe that's why that mentality developed on the seminary level. But I don't like what's happening. I don't know whose fault it is. But we're all, it seems like the whole nation is becoming commercialized, even in the Lord's work. And I don't think God's honored with it. He says, hey, give your life to me. Think about the things of Christ. Seek the kingdom of God. Put those things first in your life. If necessary, sell what you have and give it away if it gets in the way of your spiritual life. And let God provide your needs in His own way. I've known some people in my lifetime who lived like this. Just people who were willing to believe God and who just loved to share with the Lord. I can remember a dear old saint of God. I've probably told you about him before. In my first pastorate, who on occasion, when the church was in need, would go to the bank and borrow some money. And I'd say to him, because he didn't have a thing. He was just a clerk in a factory and had a very small, modest house, and all his children were gone. It was just him and his wife, and he was past retirement age, but they let him keep working. And I'd say, Mr. Hearn, you can't afford to do that. How are you going to pay that loan off? And he'd say, oh, I'm just trusting the Lord. He'll give me some overtime. And the Lord would do it every time. The Lord would give him the overtime, and he'd pay the loan off with the overtime. Didn't have a thing for himself, just loved to give to the Lord. And God blessed him for it. He didn't have much of this world's goods, but he had a great deal of joy and peace in his soul. That's what Jesus is talking about. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let me tell you something. I could count on Mr. Hearn to do anything that needed to be done, because that's where his heart was. It was in the work of the Lord. He put his money into it, so his heart was there. And God blessed his life. Well, we're through with that subject. Aren't you glad about that? We're going to get on to another one next week. Let's pray.